our series. We're going through a series at the moment called What is the Church? And the New Testament, the Bible does not give us a dictionary-style definition of the church. It gives us something much greater. Namely, when we look in the New Testament, we find numerous images of the church. The people of God is what we talked about last week. The temple of the Holy Spirit, the bride of Christ, the vine and the branches, the shepherd, one flock, and many, many different images. And each one of these images, like a mosaic, together they present a very clear picture of what the church is and what the church should be. So this week, we're going to talk about the church as the body of Christ. Now, I bet if I went around this room and I asked every one of you to name one image of the church in the New Testament, most of you would probably mention the body of Christ. It's one of the most prominent, perhaps the most prominent picture or image of the church in the New Testament. Perhaps you didn't, I don't know if you knew, but it's basically a Pauline term. Only Paul the Apostle refers to the church as the body of Christ. As you can imagine, there are many different passages that talk about the church as the body of Christ. And so I've broken, as you can see in the bulletin and in your sermon notes, by the way, on the back there's space to take notes. It says part one, right? Roman numeral one. And so this week and next week, we're going to be talking about the church as the body of Christ. So the first thing is, what does it mean for us that we as a church are the body of Christ? How did we become the body of Christ? Well, there's four things. Number one is through union with Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through Christ our head, and through the cross. Now, I just did that very quickly. But these four things, how do we become the body of Christ? Let's look at them each in detail. First, we became the body of Christ through union with Christ. Why don't you turn with me to Romans? Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. The church is the body of Christ through union with him. Through union with Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And so Paul uses this illustration of our body, our human bodies, as a picture of the church. Our body, we have one body, one physical body, and it consists of many different parts. We've got the feet, the legs, thighs, waist, the stomach, the chest, shoulders, neck, head. You can tell how extensive my knowledge of the human anatomy is. From a medical perspective, we've divided the human body into hundreds, even thousands of different parts. And yet, we constitute, our bodies are one entity, one physical body. And Paul says that's what the church is like. You see, in the church, we're one body. And yet we consist of people from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different upbringings, languages, and cultures. And that's what the church is. And Paul says in verse 5, we, that is the church, although we are many, we are one body in Christ. In Christ. Now, those of you who've studied Paul's writings, you know that the phrase in Christ is a very important phrase for Paul. He uses it approximately 200 times throughout his letters. When Paul says in Christ, he's talking about the believer's union with Christ. Now, what does that mean, the union, the believer's union with Christ? Well, if you look in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, Paul says, don't you know that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ's, have been baptized, you've been baptized into Christ's death. What? So he's saying that through baptism, that is through the public proclamation, proclamation of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are united with Christ in his death. And Paul says in verse 5, if you've been united with him in death, then you're also united with him in his life. And he says, we have been united with him in his death, so we have been united with him in his life. And so you individually, as a believer, you have been united with Christ in his death. That is your old life, where you live for yourself, where sin had power over you. That old life is dead and gone. And now you've been resurrected. You have a new start, a new life. Now you're living with Christ, living for him. So we as the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ through union with him in his death and resurrection. Why don't we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? How are we as the church the body of Christ? Well, secondly, we are the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So we read verse 12, it sounds very similar to Romans 12, right? Again, Paul is using the human body as an example of the church, as a picture of the church. One human body, and yet there are many different parts that constitute the one body. But Paul says something different here. He says, by one Spirit, we were made one body. We were baptized into the body of Christ. So we are one body because of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you've been born again, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And yet, not just in you, but in every one of us who believe in Jesus, who follow him, dwells the same Spirit of God. And so we are one body because we all have the same Spirit. The same Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. And so together, we are one body. Thirdly, we are the body of Christ through Christ, our head. Why don't you turn with me to Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1. Paul talks about his prayer. He records his prayer that he prayed to the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Paul writes, "And he," that is God, "put all things under his," that is Jesus, "God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So here is a forthright biblical statement that the church is the body of Christ. Now it's logical that every human body has one head, and every head has one body, right? Everybody understand that? And so Paul is saying we are one body because we have one head. You see, my Lord is Jesus Christ, and your Lord is Jesus Christ. We all have the same Lord. If we live, if we follow Jesus, then we all have the same Lord, the same King. We all owe allegiance to the same God and Savior. And so we are one body because we all share the same head. Turn to the next chapter of Ephesians. Fourthly, we are the body of Christ through the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. It's kind of difficult to read these because it's one of those really long Pauline sentences, and we're reading in the mid-sentence. But Paul writes in verse 16, he's speaking of Jesus, "that Christ might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." And so what Paul is saying here is that the cross, through the cross of Jesus Christ, we are one body in Christ. You see, in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talks about the fact that everyone in this room, we all have the same thing in common. We've sinned before God. We've all fallen short. Several times each day, hundreds of times each year, thousands of times throughout our lifetime, we've all broken God's law. We've rebelled against him. So we all stand condemned before him. And that's why Paul says that we are one body through the cross, because Jesus has reconciled us to God. It doesn't matter who we are, where we're from, what we've been through. Jesus has accomplished reconciliation. Peace. He is our peace. We can have peace with God through Jesus Christ through the cross. On the cross, Jesus died in your place. And so the first thing I'd like to ask this morning is, are you part of the body of Christ? Are you a member of the body of Christ? And I didn't ask if you go to church. That's a different question. Not everybody who comes to church, who is sitting at church, is actually part of the true body of Christ. Do you have peace with God? Have you been reconciled to God through the cross? You see, just as in a courtroom, if someone was sentenced to death, imagine if someone ran in and said, I'll take your penalty. I'll die in his place that he could go free. That's what Jesus did for us. We were condemned. We were condemned to death on account of our sin, but Jesus took our place. He is holy. He died in our place and accomplished peace and reconciliation. So have you been reconciled with God through the cross? Do you have peace with God? Is Jesus your head? There's a lot of people that like Jesus. They love Jesus. Maybe they claim to be Christian, but Jesus is not their Lord. Jesus is not their head. So is Jesus your head? Is he your Lord? Do you live for him? Through the Holy Spirit. Does God's Holy Spirit dwell in you? Are you a child of God? Now, nowadays, people would say, well, we're all children of God. And to a certain degree, you're right. Paul said that we are his offspring. We are God's creation. In a certain sense, we are his children. But the Bible talks about, John says in John 1, 12 and 13, that to as many as believed in Jesus, he gave them to the right to be born of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you have been born again, born of the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So my question is, have you been born again through faith in Jesus Christ? Does God's Spirit dwell in you? And fourthly, have you been united with Christ in his death and resurrection? Have you made that decision to leave your old life behind? The life that you lived to yourself, the life in which sin had power over you. Have you left that old life behind? Died to that old life and been resurrected, been born again. Now you live for Christ. Are you part of the body of Christ? And if not, you can change that. You can change it today. Why don't you pray? Pray to the Lord and say, Jesus, thank you that you are my peace, Jesus. You died on the cross for me. I have sinned. I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, come, live inside me. Jesus, be my head. I want to follow after you. I want to learn from you. Holy Spirit, come, dwell inside me. God, I want to be united with you in your death. Lord, I want to die. I want to change. I want a new start. I want to be born again. I want to rise from the dead. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, then you can change that today. And if you do make that decision, then why don't you come to me after the service? Let's talk. I'd love to pray for you and help you with anything that you need help with. Well, let's talk secondly, not just what it means to be the body of Christ, but what does it mean practically for us as a church? What does it mean for us practically as a church that we are the body of Christ? You know, as I was preparing this message this week and looking at all the different passages, studying all the passages where the body of Christ is mentioned, I realized, you know, every single one of them, there was a very practical context. Paul wasn't just theologizing for theology's sake. Paul was addressing a very specific problem in the church when he talked about the body of Christ. And when we study these passages in context, we'll see that the body of Christ, the doctrine of the body of Christ, is not just theology, but it's practical. It's meant to help us as a church and address practical issues in our church. And so the first thing, why don't we go to Romans chapter 12? If we go to Romans chapter 12, go back. What is the practical issue in the church that Paul is using the doctrine of the body of Christ to address? Well, let's look at verse 3. Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So what practical issue is Paul addressing here using the body of Christ? The issue of pride. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. In other words, don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. He says, think with sober judgment. In other words, be reasonable. Wouldn't it be great if we all had a reasonable opinion of ourselves? if we all thought of ourselves the way we should think? Well, how should we think of ourselves? Yes, I want to have a reasonable opinion of myself. Paul, what does it mean? Paul says, as in one body we have many members, verse 4, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So Paul's saying, guess what? You're not the only one in this church. It's not all about you. You are one of many. That's the perspective that we are to have. And I think that's interesting because isn't it true that we often view our ministries as the most important in the church? You know, whatever we're doing, that's really the priority. You know, I'm a teacher, right? I teach. So I tend to view teaching as so important. You know, it's so important, sound doctrine. And, you know, the worship team, I'm sure for Justin, worship is very important. Why can't we just spend more time in worship? Or if you have the gift of evangelism, you know, all of this, we're just spending too much time in here. We need to get out, share the gospel. Or if you have the gift of ministry, gift of helps, gift of service, hey, let's just get out and serve in the community, right? We tend to think more highly that our ministries, the things that we're involved in, are more important than others. And I think there's a God-given purpose for that. Because if I wasn't convinced of how important teaching is, then I probably would burn out. I wouldn't be teaching here very long. If Justin wasn't convinced of how important worship is, he wouldn't last so long, right? And so God gives us a passion and a burden for certain ministries in the church and outside of the church. And he gives it to us for a reason, that we would stick to it, that we would persevere, that we would be enthusiastic about it. And yet, Paul is warning us against arrogance, lifting up our ministries, ourselves, what we do in the church, and saying it's the most important. It's more important than what other people do. Instead, we should understand, Paul says, in the body there are many members. We are one of many, and we all need each other. Amen? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're talking about the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the primary text. And I'll be talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this week as well as next week. But let's go back to the passage that we read. In verse 13, Paul says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So what practical issue in the church is Paul addressing here? Well, he says, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free. So what he's addressing here is the ethnic or the racial barriers in the church. What he's addressing is the social or the economic barriers in the church. He says it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek. We know in Paul's day, in the Apostles' Church, that was a huge issue. You know, the Jewish Christians were very proud. Well, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, okay, you might be Christians, but you know what? We're Jewish Christians. I mean, we're just way higher on God's totem pole, you know. And so there was this pride. There was this, this prejudice towards those that were not Jewish believers. And Paul is saying, guess what? We've all been baptized into one body. We all have the same Spirit. In God's eyes, he doesn't see Jew, Gentile. He just sees either lost, sinner, or saved. My child, my Spirit is in him. We've all drank of the same Spirit. The second barrier that Paul addresses, slaves or free. And we know in the Roman Empire they had slavery. So there were slaves, and they obviously had less rights, less income. And then there were freemen, there were citizens. And so Paul is saying it doesn't matter. He's speaking of the economic barriers. You know, in our day and age, we would talk about low class, lower class, middle class, upper class. And so what Paul is addressing is that in the church, these categories of society, you know, the various tensions between ethnicities, and the various tensions between the classes. These have no place in the church. In the church, we have all one Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit. We're equal before God. We're either lost or we're saved. Now let's look further in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now next week I said I'm going to talk more about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because next week we're going to talk about church growth, biblical church growth. The Bible talks about growth that is from God. And so we're going to look more at the spiritual gifts. But what I'd like to look at with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is in verses 14 through 27, Paul addresses two wrong attitudes. And I've categorized them as withdrawn and overdrawn. Don't know how understandable that is, but Paul addresses two wrong attitudes, and they're present in every church. I'm sure they're present in this church as well. The first false attitude, or the first wrong attitude, is that of being withdrawn. False humility. False humility. In verses 14 through 20. Look at verse 15 with me. Paul says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of a body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." So what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about that false humility, that attitude that says, well, there's nothing that I can really do here. I'm not really part of this church. I can't really help. I can't teach like John. I can't lead worship like Justin. You know, there's nothing I can really do in this church. It's a false humility. It's being withdrawn. And Paul is using the illustration of a human body to point out how absurd that is. Imagine if our foot said, well, I'm not really part of the body, so I'm out of here. Just because I'm not an ear. Imagine if your, what does he say? Imagine if your eye says, or I'm sorry, imagine if your ear should say, well, I'm going to stop working because I'm not an eye. I'm not really part of this body. Obviously, when we think about our bodies, it's absurd. And yet, how many people in our churches have this same attitude? Well, because I can't teach like that, or I can't lead worship like that, or I can't do the children, I can't do this, I can't do that, well, I guess I'm just not part of the body. A false humility, withdrawn. If you're in this church, then you're in this church for a reason. You are a member of this body. And every member has a function. Just as every part of your body has a function, every part of this body, of this church, has a function, a role to play. God has given you gifts, and this church needs you. Now, the second wrong attitude that Paul addresses here is what I called overdrawn, which is probably the wrong use of the term, but it sounds good compared to withdrawn. But the second wrong attitude is what I would term a false pride. It's the opposite attitude. Look with me in verse 21. Paul says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" So it's a false pride, right? The person that says, "We've got it covered. We don't need you in this church." Have you guys ever been to a church that's like that? Have you ever gone to a church and you try to get involved and you just feel like maybe they've told you directly, or maybe it's indirect. They just pressure you. You just feel like, no, they don't want my help. They don't need me. Have you ever been to a church like that? I've been to churches like that. A false pride. And Paul says something interesting. The parts of the body that seem, verse 22, to be weaker, they're indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. So what is Paul saying here? Well, think about it. How many times do you read about someone's intestines in the tabloids? Or see a picture in the newspaper? We never think about our intestines, do we? But are they important? Yeah, we would die without them. But how often do we see, you know, this person's nose job or that person's, you know, other kind of jobs in the paper or in the news? Does it really matter what shape my nose is? You know, we make such a big deal about the shape of my nose, or other parts of my body. And Paul says, it, so what he's saying is, you know, there's some roles of the body in the church. Some gifts, some functions, some ministries are more prominent. I'm here teaching every Sunday, and I will receive a stricter judgment for it. Justin is up here leading worship. Everybody sees it. And there's other ministries that people don't really see. And yet Paul is saying they're just as important. They're just as vital. We need everyone in this church. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. The last two scriptures that we're going to look at in Ephesians and Colossians. What does it mean practically for us that we are the body of Christ? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, what issue in the church practically is Paul addressing here? If we want to understand verse 16, we have to read it in context. So read with me where I believe the sentence begins in verse 14. Paul says, "For he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So what Paul is saying there is, he mentions this dividing wall of hostility. He's speaking of the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he uses the phrase, the dividing wall. He's referring there to the temple in Jerusalem under King Herod. You see, back then, there was the outer courts, where anybody could go in the outer courts. But then there was a wall where no Gentile could pass beyond it into the inner courts. And they had the court for the women, and then, you know, Jewish women, and then the court for the men, etc. So all these dividing walls. And they've actually, archaeologists have actually found the stone with the inscription that if any Gentile proceeds beyond this dividing wall, proceeds beyond this this wall dividing the outer court from the inner court, they will die. It was a capital offense for Gentiles to go into the inner courts. And so Paul is saying that in Christ, Jesus has made peace between Jew and Gentile. He's destroyed this dividing wall because now we can all be brought near to God through faith in him. Paul says, Jesus is our peace. He made peace that he might reconcile us both to God, thereby killing the hostility. And so I've already mentioned the fact that Jesus made peace between me and God. Between us and God, we have peace. Because despite our sin, now our sin has been forgiven. It's been cleansed. But what Paul is saying is, if we have peace with God vertically, then we also should be at peace with one another horizontally. Christ has not only accomplished peace between me and God, but between me and others in this church. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul exhorts the church, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." So here's an exhortation of Paul to the church. The peace of Christ should rule your hearts because you were called. We are called in one body. As the body of Christ, we are called to be at peace with one another, to live at peace with one another. And Christ accomplishes peace between man. You know, I get newsletters from a missionary. Her name's Cheryl. She's a missionary in Israel. I know her because she's from, you know, my hometown in Central California. She's been a missionary in Israel for over 15 years. And she writes these great newsletters because she has a background in journalism. And so she uses her background in journalism to report on what's going on there. And obviously her perspective as a Christian is much, much different than the news we get here, which is obviously very biased. But one thing that she often mentions in her newsletters, she's mentioned more than once, is this phenomena that with the, you know, she works with MBBs. Does anyone know what an MBB is? a Muslim background believer. An MBB is a Muslim background believer, that is, someone that was born Muslim and then converts to Christianity. She works with these underground churches that consists of former Muslims. And she says, you know what is astounding about these MBBs? Once they get saved, once they turn to Christ, they no longer have this hatred towards the Jews. This hostility, this division between, you know, Arab and or Palestinian and Jew is gone. They're at peace. And so literally we could say, what's the solution for peace in the Middle East? Jesus literally is the solution. But Jesus makes peace. He is our peace with God and our peace with one another. And Paul says this peace should rule in our hearts. What is he addressing, to which we were called in one body? As the body of Christ, we are those who are at peace with God, and because we are at peace with God, we are at peace with one another. That's what we are called to. In context, you can look at verses 12 through 14. Paul exhorts the church, you know, to be compassionate towards one another. Be kind to one another. Be humble. Be meek. Patient. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Above all else, love one another. And so, as the body of Christ, we are called to live at peace with one another. There shouldn't be division, strife, envy, jealousy, slander, gossip in our midst. If we call ourselves the body of Christ as his church, we're called to be at peace with one another. What do we call it when the body is at war with itself? When the cells of the body fight against one another, we call that cancer. And we know that cancer weakens the body. The body grows weak and it dies. And that's a picture, a good picture for the church. When we as a body begin to fight against one another, we will grow weak and eventually we will die. And so, in closing this morning, Discovery Christian Community, are we the body of Christ? Yes, of course, we are the body of Christ. But are we being the body of Christ? Are we in reality truly reflecting that? Are we in truth reflecting that spiritual reality that we are the body of Christ? Are we at peace? Not only me and God, we're good, but me and my brother, me and my sister. If there's strife, if there's division, if there's conflict in this church, take the time, make the effort to reconcile that. God gave his son to reconcile you with him. So you can take time to be reconciled with your brother. Let the peace of God rule this church. Not only our hearts, but let the peace of God rule this church. May we not be divided. May there not be envy or strife, but peace in this church. If you're in here this morning, have you fallen prey to those false attitudes that Paul addressed? Either being withdrawn, a false humility, or being overdrawn, a false pride. Saying, on the one hand, well, there's nothing I can really do. There's nothing, you know, I can't really help. I can't really contribute to this body. Paul says, you are a member. Whether you acknowledge it or not, if you believe in Jesus, you are a member. You do have a function. You do have a role to play. And I can say, for one, we want you to serve in this church. And then there's the false pride. If there's someone in here that has a false pride that says, we don't need people. Maybe we're too controlling of our ministries. We don't want to allow new people to come in because we want everything to be done our way. So we don't want new people to come in and do it. And I, for one, say that this will not be that kind of church. We want people to serve. And we're okay with the fact that they're not going to do it my way or our way. So let us not be characterized by a false humility or a false pride. But let's all view ourselves as equals. We all have the same spirit in us. And we're all members. We all have a role to play. Are we partial towards people that are like ourselves in this church? Do people who come from different ethnic backgrounds, do they feel discriminated against? Or even ignored. Maybe we don't discriminate, but we just ignore them because they're not like us? What about people that come in here that are, well, the kind of people that we might be afraid of crossing if we saw them on the street? If the wrong kind of person walks into this church? Someone that's not like us. Are we partial towards those who pay higher tithes? Partial towards those with a higher income? Are we viewing those, our brothers, who may not have as much as we do, as equals? Because we all have the same spirit. We're one body. We have the same spirit. Finally, are we characterized by an arrogance, thinking of ourselves, our issues, our ministries as the most important? Or do we understand that we are one member? We're one member in this body. And everyone in this church is important. Everyone has their issues and their things. And so, Discovery Christian Community, let us not only say that we are the body of Christ, but let us be the body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you died to make us your body. It cost you the greatest price, Lord. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, we have been reconciled to you. We have peace with you through the cross. Lord, and I thank you that we have your Holy Spirit in us. No matter where we come from, no matter who we are, all who believe in you, who have you as their head, Lord, we're one. We're one body, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you dwell in us. Lord, I pray for this body. I pray that people would get involved. I pray against this attitude that would say, well, I'm not part of this body. I don't belong here. I can't do this. I can't do that. Lord, would you show each one in this room that by the power of your Holy Spirit, they are a member of your body. Each one in this room has a role to play. And we need each other. Lord, I pray against a pride that would creep into my heart, into the hearts of the leadership and those who are serving in the various as leaders over various ministries. Lord, guard us from this pride that would say, we don't need you. Guard us from this pride that would want to control everything, that everything would go exactly as we want it to. Lord, help us to be humble. Lord, and to allow people to do things their way, as long as it's for your glory, Lord. Lord, may this church be a reflection of your body, Lord, of your global body. Those from all nations, from all walks of life. That we wouldn't just be from a certain age group, or that we wouldn't just be from a certain ethnicity or a certain social class, Lord, but that people of all social standings, of all ethnicities, would feel comfortable in this church, Lord, that we would embrace them, that we would be one family to your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When we close in worship.